If you will, we'll look back to where we were this last Lord's Day morning, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter number 2. Before we read, would you join with me as we seek our dear Father's face? Holy Father, in the blessed name of thy dear Son, we approach nigh unto thee, thank you for the grace and mercy shed upon us, supplied in abundance, that we can call you our God and our Father. Thank you, Holy Lamb of God, we know so little. About the cost that you paid. But surely we can in that we do know. We can realize something of the worth of the church in your eyes. Unworthy in ourselves, sinners we are, and that we will always be while here. But you saw us perfect, complete, holy, robed in thy righteousness. And Lord, it is upon those grounds that we come to thee to seek thy help. Only the children know anything about weakness, fightings within, fears within, doubts. They that have not a new heart know no such language. And Father, we gather this evening, I trust, to declare thy word, to receive thy word. Bye. And we gather to worship. Lord, that which is missing today in our land is a body of people who love, adore, reverence, and stand in awe, but bring us home so that one day we will be that people, offering unto Thee praise and thanksgiving and adoration. And Lord, I pray You'd help us this evening probably most tired, physically worn out. And unless You help, won't have the strength or the ability to receive. And we remember those, Father, that cannot be here. Their physical conditions will not permit them to gather with us. But we ask a special mercy and grace upon them, and that You might make Yourself known to be very near unto them. Lord, if it's pleasing, open the book and open our hearts to receive from Thy Word. And help the souls that are here and those that somewhere later on may hear. I trust Thy message to Your church in this day. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. I didn't get through Sunday with the thought that we were on in verse number 5. If the Lord will help tonight, you can thank me later for not keeping you here that extra hour, or ever how long it is, in finishing out the thought. Paul is writing to them in verse number 3, warning them about deception. False Christ, false prophets, false teachers, impersonators of the people of God, signifying before others that a work of grace has been done upon their hearts, are in great number, and that number will increase as the days draw to an end. So don't let anybody deceive you, because in this time there will be a falling away, and during this time the man of sin will be revealed, who is the son of perdition. He looks so much like God as far as man thinks. And he acts much like God, as far as man have God acting, that he can, as very God, sit in the temple, manifesting himself that he is God. Wouldn't it be awful to come to the end of the way having never been made acquainted with the true God? But we'll form a God. And unless the Lord helps us, we will form it in our image. And that'll be the one that we worship. If God does not help, it will be the man of sin. And in verse number 5, stuck in the middle of a warning about a falling away and how great a deception that there will be, so that the man of sin can, as very God himself, sit in the temple and folks believe that they are worshiping God. And prior to coming to deal with the mystery of iniquity and the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit in the latter days, of which you are a part, Paul admonishes them with these few words. Do you remember? So here's a church that is in between having heard Paul some time back when he was in their presence, stood and told them about the falling away and the man of sin and the working of the mystery of iniquity and the withdrawing of the Spirit of God. Somewhere in their past, at a church gathering, the apostle stood and told them these things. Now, in between them having heard, this is what is coming. And now the reality beginning to set in. He asked them to remember. Words about what's ahead of us, what we might face, what's in our future, they just don't have the weight that reality does when we are in that place. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Good, encouraging words. Something to lay up in the heart and to rest upon. But they don't have the weight, nor is there the reality in those words, until you are in such a dire strait and present evil that you need a refuge. And then Psalm 46:1 becomes a living reality. That's the way we learn all Scripture. We get it in our head. We think that we have an understanding of it. And then God brings us into present circumstances that put us in need of that He has taught us. I've often found that the hardest lessons in preaching is not getting to the pulpit, but is in leaving the pulpit and then in walking in that that you have said. A lot easier to sit and meditate or think about verses of Scripture and even to declare those than it is to walk away and do that that you heard or that that you said. God has magnified His Word, Psalm 138. Now, I can't tell you much about this above His name. That is the very being of God and the character of God is under scrutiny as to what the Word says about Him. And you will know the being of God. You will know something about the character of God, and it won't be in your head. It will get down into your heart. If this book doesn't verify the very being of God, then it and God Himself is nothing that you should be concerned about. A good Christmas story. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. But oh, what a welcome message, far beyond that of a Christmas story, that you might tell your children or teach them during this season. What a welcomed message, when under the weight of sin and a guilty conscience, then the Word of God brings forth that reality in it. There that Savior was born that you might be born. The second time, and not spend eternity in hell. Along with that, thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sin. And it just doesn't have the weight until you find out you are a sinner. And then the very name of Jesus becomes a treasure to you. Meek, mild, a good man, a great teacher, set forth a worthy example wherein all should follow. Yeah, but to His people He becomes Almighty God, their kinsman redeemer, the only one that can save, and the only one wherein they can find help in the day of trouble, strength when they have none. That's the Word being made real in your soul. God is very gracious to all of you, in that He will always follow up the spoken word with a providence in your life which will bring reality to that which you have heard. God's not going to have Sunday school teachers or Sunday school students. God's going to have people who, after they've heard the lesson, begin to find out just how real that is that they have heard. It's been said, and it is true, that we should never have to change the tone of our voice to get our children's attention. It's probably something that the parents in the last generation knew much more about than any of us do in raising ours. Sometimes it seems you might need to raise your voice. You might need to yell. You might need to get angry. Whether looking at the wrong thing in becoming obedient to you. But we as the children, we are slow learners. We are dull hearers, even at best. And you will have reason throughout eternity to bless God for His faithfulness. When you didn't hear, He repeated it. When you did not obey, He brought you back around to circumstances wherein you this time would obey. He did not let it fall on deaf ears, though you may have not thought at the time that you got anything from it. But God will always act in accordance to His own being and His own person. He has always been faithful to Himself, and in that faithfulness to Himself, it will always be seen in His faithfulness to His children because of the covenant ground they stand on in the Lord Jesus. Today, if you hear His voice, but you have hardened your heart, you have walked away and not obeyed. Today, if you hear His voice, you have heard it, and yet you took it for granted. He'll tell me again. I tell you how you will come to appreciate the written, and then in the written, the living word to your soul. You remember the passage where the father sent the children out to get water. And they go down to the springs or they go down to the well, and all of them come back with empty pails. Your well will run dry. And you'll try to get back to the fountain of living water, but God will seal it up until there becomes such a seriousness in you that you will not take lightly His word. Listen to David. God hath spoken once. And the next statement. Yea, I have heard twice. God talks one time. I hear it twice. God talks one time. And I'll take it to heart. And I'll chew on it, ruminate, try to digest, go over it, see if I'm getting the full benefit from that morsel of bread. When God just spoke one time, meditate upon it. What all is God saying? What more is God saying than that which is just recorded in the written word that He spoke to men of old that penned it down? This, that power belongeth unto God. So I hear from the recorded pages of the book God speaking. I hear God speaking from the pulpit once, but I will hear it twice. To better settle it in my own soul. Or I heard God speak once, and then I looked out and I saw creation. And I see the voice of God in creation. Said, well, Mom, they had to work her in Monday at the doctor's office. So I sat there for some time and I was just looking at the charts that the doctors had on the wall. One of them was the different sections of the brain with the blood vessels from the heart going up to. Another was of the skeletal system with all the blood vessels that went to all that. And I thought, the intrinsic work of God on the human body. And I live in a world that's ruled God out and said that from a little one-cell animal, this great structure called a human body has evolved. I looked at those sections of the brain and thought of God supplying day after day with that life-giving, life-sustaining fluid called your blood. And how God has so protected all that to make sure that you're here until you have sufficiently come to know His person. Yeah, God spoke once, but I look at the creation of God and I hear Him the second time. In the visible things that God has created are with that now that the microscope has enabled us to see. The very own working parts of the human body. It's got a language that I can hear God talking over and over again. All power belongs to God. Yeah, I know the book teaches that. But I've heard it the second time when I couldn't help self. I've heard it the second time when there was no strength or ability to carry out that which God commanded. And I found in God very strength. Second time I heard it. How good a hearer are you? In the book, God speaks. But if all you know about God is in the book. And I know I'd get in trouble with some for making that statement. But if you don't know the God of the book, I know the book is the very foundation of what we believe and that of God, but this is not a personal book. And God is. Do you know the God of Scripture? So Paul's bringing them, or asking them to go back in mind to that which they heard. And now I want you to hear in God having spoken once, I want you to hear the voice of God now in the reality that you're in. The man of sin is here. You are in the midst of that. You are in the midst of falling away. You heard me tell you it was coming. And now you're sitting here on the pews in the very midst of all that. And you ought to hear God talking to you the second time by experiencing that He told you a long time ago was going to happen to you. Job said, I esteem the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. We don't miss the table. There's just something in here that is so needy that we lay down things to get there is the Word of God more esteemed in your heart than breakfast or the evening meal or the noonday meal? How can we have call ourselves having a living soul and yet there is no hunger there? It can't be, children. 1 John chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5. I was looking at 20 and missed the zero. First John 5:20, and we know. Oh, you probably had mom and dad tell you about the angels visiting Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or the wise men. You probably heard this in your Sunday school class. No, we know. Don't settle with anything less than that, dear soul. We know that the Son of God is come. How do you know? Not because you've got it in a history book. Not because the preacher told you the story that Jesus Christ is come. How do you know that you know? We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. That we may know Him. I heard God speak once in the Gospels. Well, I heard Him speak once in the old economy that His Son would come. I heard Him repeat the story and give evidence in the New Testament that that was reality, but it never was reality in my soul till one day I found Him. You say that's not scriptural. Well, Jesus Christ let Philip by with it. We have found Him. We really did. I know it was He that put a seeking, desiring heart to get to Him in us. But we found Him. Given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And not only an understanding that we know Him, but that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. I wish Baptist folks that believed wholeheartedly in eternal security would come to find out that eternal life is nothing less than knowing Jesus Christ. Amos chapter 8. When you pass Ezekiel and Daniel, go on two or three more books. Towards the front of the New Testament. Amos chapter 8. Verse number 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, foretold. I told you about the man of sin. I told you about the falling away. Remember that I told you these things. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. And between hearing and receiving the second epistle, the second letter to the church there at Thessalonica, reality had set in of what God said through Paul would happen. And between God saying, the days come that I will send a famine in the land, you reading that some years past and sitting here today, you are in the reality of a famine in the land. A famine of hearing. Two things are required for there to be a famine of hearing. Number one, nobody's talking. And number two, if anybody is talking, nobody has ears to hear what the one talking has to say. So those two conditions are prevalent. You'll see that in the withdrawing of the Spirit of God. God is not talking. Well, it does to me. You better bow your unworthy knee and give thanks to God every time heaven has a word for your soul. This land is on the very brink of hell, and God is not speaking. Not from His Word. Not from the pulpits that make up the majority in this land. I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, folk, I have no way of knowing your esteeming or light-hearted or frivolous condition in leaving, but I know this, that it can't be in your heart as it is in several hearts that I know that correspond. I don't have a church. They are hungry. They are more so than we. And it is the absence of that is endearing the spoken word of God to them. I know there is a famine in the land of hearing the word of the Lord, because I know when anybody hears the word of the Lord, they are introduced to the God of Scripture, and when savingly made acquainted with this living God, there is a reverence, there is a godly fear, there is an astonishment, there is an awe, there is sometimes a bewilderment, there is sometimes they can't even explain what it is when they get in the presence of God. But folk aren't getting there. I know we're not, because tomorrow's like today. And unless God hits you, you're going to leave here with absolutely nothing. And if you got a morsel, unless you're careful, you'll forget it. A few months back, a man caught me in Wedowee, and he said, "Have you heard so-and-so preach, talking about a young preacher?" I said, "No, I never have." He said, you really ought to hear him. He's a fireball." I wanted to carry the conversation a little farther, but I knew it was falling on deaf ears. I wanted to ask him what he was preaching about. All I know is that he left highly entertained from the theatrics, from the fiery spirit of that young man. But he never heard a message from heaven. I know I've told you. Somehow or another, we kind of put being loud and being very active in the pulpit and all these things, we put the Spirit of God upon that. Maybe the greatest message ever preached in America was preached by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And his eyesight was so poor that he literally had to hold his manuscript just a few inches from his face and he could never see the congregation. And they literally worked holes in those pews with their fingernails under such weight of God being there. Don't attribute being loud or attribute being really active in the pulpit to good preaching. Attribute good preaching only if God has something to say to your soul. And don't come out here for entertainment. Well, you know you're not going to get that. But come out here to have your heart enriched. And a new stirring and a new movement in your soul towards God. Folk aren't hearing God. God's not talking. Because between the time of God saying a famine's coming and the famine, between the time of God saying that, and now you're living in the reality of a famine in the land. Folk, how can we go on with what Scripture condemns guilty of participating in that? Calling ourselves a Christian. It's impossible. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Here's God speaking. Here's God telling them, as Paul did the church, falling away is coming. Man of sin's going to be revealed. Listen to God speaking to Israel here in Ezekiel 33:27. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of pestilence. That's a solemn warning, isn't it? For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then, here they hear, but they didn't. Then comes the reality of what they heard, but it's too late. Folk, death is too late. Heed God now. Then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. But Ezekiel, before you go and speak this in their ears, I want you to know one more thing. And you're going. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Can you imagine God saying, I'm going to get you. There's not going to be a place secure in the land of Israel. You can be on the mountains, or you can be in the den, or in the thicket. I'm going to get you. You can be out in a waste place that you think nobody knows about. You're going to fall by the sword. And you that are so secure in yourself that you can walk in an open field, you're going to die. And listen to the people, all of you. You ought to hear Ezekiel preach. I have never heard anything like that in all my days. He may be the best prophet that God's ever sent to Israel. Listening to him, you would think you are at some opera house, and the man's got a golden pipe, and his voice, good Lord, folk, what about you're going to die? I wish you'd go with me to hear him. I've been going to the synagogue all my life, and I've never heard anything like that man in the pulpit. Then shall they know, because they didn't hear, that I am the Lord. But it's going to be with a dying breath expiring. You folk remember when I was with you? I told you these things. Sure. Folk, Paul probably was a poor speaker. 2 Corinthians, and now we'll close with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, I'm quitting early, so now you can thank me at the service. I didn't pack all this into Sunday, okay? 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, weighty and powerful. But you don't want to have to go and sit in a pew where Paul's preaching. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Wasn't an Ezekiel here? Matter of fact, those that had been and sat under him that did not belong to the children of God said, that's the poorest excuse for a human being standing in the pulpit that I've ever witnessed. He don't even talk right English or Greek. Educated to the nth degree. But when he stood up, there was just nothing in his delivery. And yet everything, instead of enticing, everything was repulsive to the natural ear. Poor sight to look at. And contemptible in speech. It's not how they say what they say. It's not how they act when they're saying it. It is what are they saying? And is God speaking to my soul? I told you that's the last. I won't ask you to turn anymore. Jesus said, but these things have I told you. Right now you don't know them. Therefore, you can't believe them. Right now, some of you do not know that we're in the midst of a falling away. And some of you do not yet comprehend the fact that the man of sin is sitting in the temple of God. They didn't have a clue what Paul was talking about until one day that letter gets back. And he said, you remember what I preach to you. Now you see the reality of it. And Jesus said, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe it. There never has been a true gospel minister that wasn't sent out ahead. To forewarn, to foretell, the sad thing is you're going to have to get in the condition to understand what he's telling you. Just don't let it be too late. God made this promise. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Isaiah 48, I think. So that when it does happen, that none of you will be able to say, my God did that. I'm going to leave you so baffled in telling you what's coming that you'll have to acknowledge it is from me, the Lord said. And folk, all throughout Scripture, the Lord called His children to remember. Remember ye this day that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Set up these stones so that you will remember. You're so prone to forget and so busy that God set one day aside and said, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to remember. And I want you to put a blue ribbon around the base of your garment and the hem. And I want you, in looking at that, remember all my commands. Now that'll keep you from this remembrance. When you're brought into captivity and you see all this evil around you, then you will remember that I told you this was going to happen. You would do well to take heed to the commands and to the warnings of God and keep them ever before you in remembrance so that reality doesn't become your only teacher. If you will let the living Word become your teacher, it'll save you from a lot of hard knocks from which some people never get the lesson until in that school. Now you folk know what I told you. And you know now what I told you back then was true. Folk, don't get to the end of the way to find out what I'm telling you. And we know that Jesus Christ is come. And we know in knowing Him that we have eternal life. Lord bless you in heaven.